Father, I trust that everybody in this room can sing that with confidence, because it's only well with our soul when we know that it is well with you, our Savior, and it's well with you, our Savior, when you are our Savior, when we've believed in our heart and said it from our mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior. So thank you. Thank you for guiding people to write songs and put music to them that connects us with years and years of life and memories and people and experience, and most of all with you. How I pray that we value the way we should the benefit and the gift of music. And I thank you for those who so carefully prepare and lead our worship experience through music. And now would you guide us as we look at your word, because that's another part of our worship. We trust that we'll know you better, even learn to love you more, and put into practice loving each other as a result of the time that we spend together studying today. And we thank you for that privilege. We do it openly and freely. We have such a gift to be able to worship the way we are today. And we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Second John is a little book. You can find it the best by starting at the back of your Bible and move forward. Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and you're there. We could spend lots and lots of time talking about some of the questions that are not really answered in the little book. I find it more practical to accept the scholarship of those who have already done that and to be grateful and appreciative for the fact that we're convinced that this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote along with the Gospel of John, 1 John, 3 John, and Revelation. It starts out, the elder, some Bibles actually name him, John the Elder, and it says to the chosen lady and her children, and many people debate who that lady might have been and who those children are, and there's some very interesting theories of all of that, and I'll be happy with whichever one you choose. I'm happy to believe that he was talking to a church, and that the lady may have been simply that church fellowship made up of God's children, or very likely it was a church that met in the home of a lady that was prominent and that was familiar, and the children would have been not necessarily her kids, but the children of God who met there. And you can spend hours and hours researching that and come to whatever conclusion that works for you. But it's a very practical set of statements that I find so helpful at this stage in my life as a follower of Jesus, and I hope you as well. I wrote in your notes, 2nd and 3rd John are short letters that emphasize love and truth. If you count the times love and truth is in each of those books, it comes up to quite a number, and it's in both of them. And so I opted to deal more with the love side today and the truth side next week. But we need to remember, as I put on the bottom of your notes, that the Apostle Paul talked about speaking the truth in love. That's out of Ephesians 4. And that combination works effectively in all relationships. Love and truth, they need to go together. And when we put more emphasis on truth than we do on love, then we become cold and harsh and legalistic. And when we put more emphasis on love than we do on truth, then we become mushy and probably move into the area of compromise. And keeping those in balance will be something that will be a challenge for most of us, most of our life, but it's absolutely necessary that we do that. I went by paragraphs, and I want to talk simply a few points in this short letter today, focusing around walking with Jesus in love. And I hope we're learning to value and appreciate the church. I'll be very honest with you. I've grown up in church all of my life, I was going to church in my earliest memories, and a lot of them are positive memories. I remember vacation Bible school and learning verses and doing those little songs. I went to church, I guess, maybe mostly because I was required to go to church, because that's what our family did. And when it was too stormy and snowy to go to church, then we had church at home. We'd read the Bible and pray and usually listen to a Christian radio. But I don't think I loved the church. And then I left home and I went off to college, and I was involved in church. It was a requirement at Biola University in those days to have a ministry assignment. And I plugged into a church, and I taught children's church, and I did some other things through the years. And so I kept that pattern. I was always in church on Sunday. You can become very careless with church when you're at a Christian college, because you're in Bible classes all the time, and you're in chapels, and you're in a very Christian environment. And so you can develop an attitude that you don't really need the church, and a lot of people do that. But I stayed plugged in, not just when it was an assignment, but because it seemed important. I was taught that way. I still don't think I really loved the church. I liked it. I enjoyed it. I thought it was a wholesome thing to do. I learned a few things. But I don't think I really loved the church. I don't think I really understood that. And then as I was just finishing seminary, I was given, and I thought my life was going to be a career in public relations at Biola, and I was thoroughly enjoying what I was doing. But I was given an opportunity to work part-time, just after hours, in the church where Carol and I were worshiping. And it was in the area of Christian education, and it was more than that. It was more than guiding the Sunday school and doing all the things that you do in education. They don't even have that position in churches anymore. They've become much more specialized than that. And I really enjoyed that. But it was in that setting, in that church environment, that I began to learn to love the church. In fact, I often say that in that assignment, I got bit by the church, and I never recovered from it. And I'm glad for that. And as I look back on it, as I've reflected on that in recent days, preparing for today, especially in this first statement of what it means to love the church, it occurred to me that the reason I didn't really love the church, and by the way, the church, it's two or more followers of Jesus, that's part of the church. It's a local body like we have here. It's the global body of Christ. The church is made up of all persons who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have been put into Jesus's church that He established. That's the church. And then we get to be small portions of it, and all the way down to our local congregation and then into our homes. And I think the reason that I didn't really love the church is because I don't think I love Jesus all that much. And that's a pretty honest confession for me to make. A kid that grew up in a Christian home and believed in Jesus as my Savior as a little kid, I don't think I loved Him all that much. And therefore, I don't think I loved His church all that much. And part of the reason that I didn't love His church all that much is that my memories of a lot of things that went on in church were not very lovable. I remember lots of arguments. I remember lots of debates and discussions over things that, to be quite honest, I don't think really mattered. In fact, I don't think God cared a whole lot about what color we painted the inside of the chapel. I think He likes all colors. But I was around debates where people argued over those kind of things, and some of them much more severe than that. And that didn't make me love the church, and I don't think I loved Jesus all that much. I think I was doing a lot of routine. And if I'd have died back then, I'd have gone to heaven. I have no doubts about that. But I don't think I was very useful. I think I was doing things that I thought were the right things to do. And I hope God got a little honor out of it. But I don't think it was very effective. But in that position, as I became a part of the network and the nuts and bolts and the inner workings of a local church, that at that time was pretty exciting. There was community outreach, there was growth, it was in a new area. I developed an excitement and appreciation for the local church that I've never lost. And I'm so thankful for that. But I think what really happened is that I fell in love with Jesus. I didn't just fall in love with his church. I fell in love with him. I came to realize that the church, Jesus' church, is the only thing on planet Earth that has a promise that it will last to the end of time. There's no other organization on planet Earth about which that can be said. That's pretty exciting. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. And you think about it, we're coming up on 2,000 years since Jesus established his church, and it's gone through some rugged times. It's been persecuted, it's been abused, it's been led falsely, it's been under attempts to wipe it out, and today on planet Earth the church is alive and well. It's a minority in terms of population, but it's a powerful, impacting minority on planet Earth. The church is God's work, and it will last forever. And so I guess as we review a few things today, where my heart is today is I want to affirm my love for Jesus and his church, and I hope you will do the same. Because you know what? When we're in love with Jesus and we're in love with his church, we make good decisions. We're useful. We don't get hung up on things that don't matter. We have good relationships with each other. We're a powerful statement to people who don't know Christ, and we're at peace. And that's an amazing way to live. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. What does it mean to love the church? To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And so I don't know if you'll write these down or not. Maybe one or two will pique your interest and you'll write it down. You have room on your page. But I wrote down some things of what I think it means to love the church. First of all, it means that we acknowledge its ownership. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to the Holy Spirit. The church belongs to the triune God. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's his. We love the church when we acknowledge that. I get interested sometimes. People say, you need to go to Bill's church. You know, I'm glad people know that I'm associated with his church, but I want them to say, let's go to Wood Village Baptist Church because that's where Jesus is and that's where he does his work. We need to acknowledge its ownership. And you think of church history down through the years, and when the church is not effective, it's when people take human ownership of it instead of letting God be the owner of it. That's what messes it up. So we love the church when we recognize its ownership and when we love and respect its owner. You know, life as a follower of Jesus needs to do life like Jesus wants us to do life. That's a love and that's a respect relationship. And when we mess around with lack of holiness, when we dabble in sin, when we let self be the driver of our life, we're not showing love and respect for its owner. And no wonder that Jesus in Ephesians uses his love for the church to illustrate the love of a marriage between a husband and wife, because respect and love is the key to a good marriage and obviously the key to a good relationship with Christ's church. And then it means we're loving the church when we remember it's made up of individuals, people with eternal values. You know what? If we get selective about who's important and who's not, who's valuable and who's not, if we set levels of value on individuals, we're missing the point of God's love. God puts value on every human, not based on how good or how evil we are, but on the fact that we're alive for whom Christ died. And so when we get an attitude that all humans are valuable and worthy of the grace of God, actually, we're all unworthy, but worthy to know about the grace of God so that he can put us into his family, we are loving the church. We need to remember it's made up of individuals, people with eternal value. It was so fun during the Posadas gatherings we had, and there was a raffle every night. Those folks love raffles. And it was fun to explain that God does not choose us on a raffle program. He doesn't pick certain names out of a hat and send the rest of us home without a gift. God values each of us and offers each of us eternal life. And then we're loving the church when we're a member of it through trusting Jesus as Savior and being baptized in water. I think there's a lot of people who go to church who aren't a member of the church. And I don't mean this local church. I mean the family of God. I think there's people who go to church for all kinds of reasons and the benefits that it offers, but they've never come to a place where they said, Jesus, I believe that you're God, my Savior. I admit my sin. I welcome you into my life. And at that point, God makes us a member of his body, the church. And the way we show that, the way we demonstrate that to everybody around us is to get baptized in water. And I think that's something that honors God tremendously. I think it's important to be a member of the church. Our government of our Wood Village Baptist Church has a membership. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it's a statement of commitment and a statement of belonging that's very important. But to be honest with you, I don't think I can build a case from Scripture for you that that's a requirement. I can build a complete case for salvation. I can build a very good case for baptism in water. I think you have to work through the membership thing. And that's why at Wood Village Baptist Church, we welcome half of the folks that are not members of this particular church, but who are members of the body of Christ. And we welcome and we put you to work and we benefit from the relationship. And the only thing you can't do is vote next Sunday afternoon at the annual meeting. I guess the other thing you can't do is vote me out. I made that statement a couple years ago, and we had a whole surge of members come in after that. But we are loving Christ Church when we're a part of it, and that's what honors God. And then we're loving Christ Church when we find our place in it and learn to be useful. The gifts, exposing ourselves to ministries and opportunities to find out whether we're good at teaching or showing mercy or leadership or all the variety of gifts of the body of Christ. And some people are especially gifted to give extra money because they're able to do that. And we're loving the church when we find our place and put our gifts to use. And then we're really loving the church when we protect it from false teaching. When we're alert, when we're thinking, when we're not easily led astray, when we stay focused on the truth and protect it from false teaching, and when we maintain its unity and its purity. Some people say, we got to create unity among us. You and I couldn't create unity among us in the church if our life depended on it. The unity is put there by the Spirit of God. But our job is to maintain that unity, protect it and guard it and keep it safe and make it work. And then we love the church when we remember its purpose, and its purpose is to be the presence of Jesus on planet Earth. When the church is taken out, you don't want to be on the planet anymore at that point. It's an amazing presence of God through the church globally on planet Earth today. And when we love the church, we're a part of that. We love the church when we keep it healthy, good relationships, pure, ourselves and with others. When we let our relationships crash, the church suffers. When somebody sends me a text or calls me up, especially somebody we've been working with for a while, and say we're giving it up, giving up on our marriage, I want to cry. That hurts the church. That hurts Jesus. When somebody willfully dabbles into sin and won't deal with it, insists on selfish fulfillment, it's not loving the church, and we all hurt from that. We love the church when we keep it healthy, beginning with ourselves. We love the church when we practice gratefulness. gratefulness. I'll say it again. You can't grumble and be grateful at the same time. Loving the church. And then he says in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Grace, what is that? It's forgiveness. It's acceptance. It's honesty. It's commitment. Sounds like Jesus, right? And mercy. It's compassion. Patience. Appropriate tolerance. And I underscore appropriate tolerance. And accountability. And peace is the obvious presence of God's Spirit in our life. Patience. Somebody gave me this story about patience. I want to lighten this thing up a little bit with this little story. This is part of patience. Did you hear about the teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put his boots on? He asked for help, and she could see why. With her pulling and him pushing, the boots still didn't want to go on. And by the time she got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost whimpered when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as they worked together to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. The little guy then announced, "These are not my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off. He then said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." She didn't know if she should laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots on his feet again. She said, "Now, where are your mittens? You know where this is going." He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Ever had one of those days? Patience. It's part of mercy. Let's admit it. It's a cruel, cold world. There's hurting people all over the place. I heard someone share recently that they had a coworker that was kind of annoying. But this worker said, "But you know, I thought about, I don't know what kind of a life they have or what kind of a day they're having or what might be going on at home in their life. And it helped me to just be patient." It's like the guy that was riding on the train and his kids were running all over the place and people were becoming annoyed by it and he didn't seem to care. And finally somebody got on his case and said, "Don't you know that your kids are annoying everybody?" "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry, I guess I'm kind of distracted. We just left the hospital where the kid's mother died." You don't want to be in that spot, do you? Not in the spot of criticizing. We love the church when we show grace, mercy, and peace, and it's alive in the church. I said appropriate tolerance. We don't tolerate sin, but we deal with it in grace and mercy and restoration, bringing people to Christ. Verse 4, what's it like to walk in love in the church? It is given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. I don't know of anything that makes a parent happier than when our kids are walking in truth and making good choices. And nothing makes me happier than when I hear and observe people at Wood Village Baptist Church walking in truth, living in love, demonstrating Christ-likeness. It brings joy to the port of tears. And if that brings me that much joy and brings you that much joy, think of how much joy that brings to the heart of God and Savior Jesus, who gave his life to make it possible. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We will never completely master this, but it's a journey of progress from salvation to homegoing. And what a joy it is when believers walk in love together. And we walk in love with Jesus, and we show our love for the church when we identify the things that would hurt it most. And what would ever hurt it more than somebody who falsely teaches and tries to get people away from the truth? Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. The key line there is, do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. People who do not acknowledge Jesus as truly absolute God, deity, who came in a human body to be our Savior, they're false teachers. And every religious system on planet Earth, except biblical Christianity, denies that Jesus is truly God in human flesh. So our goal is to get people to know Jesus. We build relationships. We spend time, and we buy lunches, and we do life, and we do kindness, and we're gracious. But our goal is to somehow eventually see the Spirit of God guide an individual into the truth of the Gospels, where they will meet Jesus, and it'll change their life. He's the only one that can do that. And there's people all around the place that in verse 8 says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And John is in no way saying forget evangelism and just hang out with believers. He's not saying that at all. He's saying let the church be solid and united, but when somebody comes in and tries to disrupt by lowering Jesus from who he really is, then don't have any part in him. That sounds like harsh words. I didn't write them. The Spirit of God inspired him. The biggest challenge to local churches today, ours included, in fact, I'm going to talk about this for, Gary said I have 8 minutes at the annual meeting. I think I can do it. There's two challenges. One of them is to become so much a part of the culture that we don't know when we've compromised. And the other one is to accept the fact that our world is changing and there's a lot of methods and ways we do church that really need to change because they don't fit our culture. And so much of the church world is so focused on the methods and the new things that influence us that they're compromising the truth. And there's a delicate balance that you're working with there all the time. And we face that every day. And I think the Apostle John would say, that's not new. We were dealing with that in the first century. Truth will always be truth. Love will always be love. Emphasize one over the other, and you ruin the benefit and the power of the gospel and what the local church is supposed to do. We get them in balance working together, and it's a power that can't be stopped. It's amazing. We need to be so careful to maintain truth. And finally, a letter of face-to-face conversation. I'm going to deal with this next week if the Lord leaves us on the planet another week. I think it's a principle of life. He said, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face-to-face that our joy may be complete.
He didn't want to use Facebook.
We'll deal with that next week. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings, and that's probably the church from which he was writing. I do want to deal with that a little bit next week because I think the benefit of technology and social media is amazing until it gets abused and destroys everything. That's another one of those areas where we need to be careful to stay balanced, but that's for next week. Father, your truth is relevant. The application of it, we have to think it through for our day. But I am so grateful that the Apostle John, undoubtedly near the end of his life, was so direct with outlining truth in this little letter and the one that follows it, and how practical it is to my life, to the life of your church, locally and globally. And I pause, dear God, to let each one of us in this room to reflect on the question, am I a part of Jesus' church? Have I believed in my heart, said it with my mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior? And how I pray and give thanks that the answer to that is yes. And I pause to thank you for your church. I thank you for the day that I realized I was falling in love with your church. Kind of what happened to me with Carol. I knew I loved her the first time I saw her, but I didn't fall in love with her until I really got to know her. Dear Father, as a church family, let us be so filled with love for each other that we wouldn't think for more than a few seconds about doing something, saying something that would damage that relationship and hurt each other, but most of all hurt you. Thank you for your church. We have an amazing gift in our local body. Grow it, I pray, and make us faithful till you call us home, individually or collectively. I am so grateful. Amen.